You have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 14. Just before I read that, let me make a comment about a passing that took place this week. Robin Miller's mother passed away. Some of you knew Robin's mother because she attended here for sometime a number of years ago, really before dementia started to really be a challenge for her. Robin's confident of her mother's faith. Dolores was 90 years old, almost 91 years old. And those of you who know her will remember that Dolores was always quick with a hug and a smile. Her daughter reflects that. But just our sympathies for you, Robin, and Jerry, and your family, and the loss of your mom. Of course, I'm one of the elders that made that recommendation, and another one of them said, you know, maybe you should say a little something after that announcement. So I'm going to do that in a moment. But one of the other elders that made that is in that recommendation is John Walker. Some of you know have known John for many, many years. And many, many years ago, he made a comment in a story that he was writing on women's softball, girls' softball. Actually, and he just a little comment in the middle of the story about the softball was, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. A few weeks ago at a congregational meeting, there was a question about our missions house. Some of you probably didn't know we have a missions house. We've had a missions house for many years. And the issue was cleared up, and I felt like I should have said something at that time because of a feeling I have I'll get to in just a minute. But that got me to thinking about that missions house. And right now, a family from church has lived in there the last 4 or 5 years, Hete and Melanie. And it occurred to me, like, how is it that a Mongolian couple, one of them a Mongolian, one of them an American, who met him in Mongolia, missionary family, how did they end up in our mission house? Well, it kind of worked this way. Back in 1994, Craig Lawrence knew Michael Bender, and he knew that Michael's wife, Jean, was a lawyer and to do things like help you with a 501c3. And so Craig used his connection with Michael to get to Jean and to get a bunch of free legal work done for Among, which happened. And as part of that, though, they got introduced to another lawyer who was living in Mongolia at the time, on and off, named Tim Purnell. And he was doing things for Among on the Mongolian side of that equation. And he invited Tim Purnell out to meet me because at that time I had a sister living in Mongolia who Tim had met, knew my brother-in-law, and so they came out, and Tim invited me to a prayer meeting at Craig Lawrence's, Lawrence and Schiller Advertising Agency. I had never met Craig Lawrence. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know anything about him. Michael had visited that prayer meeting, and then Tim Purnell said, you should come, and it was a Tuesday, so he said, you should come tomorrow. So I went. And I've ended up attending that prayer meeting now for 30 and a half years on Wednesdays. And within 5 years, that was 1994, within 5 years, about two-thirds of the people that I met at that prayer meeting were all attending here. Roger and Carol Stewart and Craig and Marcia. And therefore, all that to say, we ended up with a really strong connection to Among. Now, originally, we got that mission house for a whole other set of missionaries who we thought were going to be with new tribes, actually, and they'd need a place to stay for a year at a time when they cycled back in here. Well, but that had all disappeared. And so about in 2019, the discussion was, you know, we should just sell that mission house. And that discussion had started. And then at one of those Among meetings, Craig mentioned that Hete and Melanie really wanted to move in Sioux Falls. They were living in Louisiana at that time, just got in the United States. And I said, well, I could check with the missions committee and see whether they'd be interested in having that, the mission house, just hanging on to it and letting them move into it. And that's what happened. That's what happened. And what I would have said at that meeting is, so for the last 5 years, this is the best use of the mission house we've ever had. Ever had. It's not close. We've ever had. Now that, those are remarkable providences. Those are remarkable providences. And to use John Walker's thing, yeah, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Stuck at a Berry just yesterday and asked him, so when did you invite me? I went up to a meeting with Barry and Rich McCorris up on the north side just off of Cliff Avenue at the time that his Barry's dad had a vision for preschool, single moms, giving them excellent preschool at little to no cost to them. A vision, strong vision, and that's what was on the table at that time. We went up there, we met with some people, and that was 15 years ago. 13 years ago, they bought a place downtown. They spent one entire year remodeling it, and then 12 years ago, they moved into it. And 7 years ago, a little satellite group off of that came here, and they've been here for 7 years. And this last week on May 1st, one of our own is a teacher in that. Natalie Isis is a teacher in there, and she brought a group of those kids down to give the staff May baskets. And then all of those kids, they give you a May basket, and then they hug you and say hi to you, and I can just tell you, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And then, as Brenda already mentioned, I mean, Brenda was raised in this church and all those things, and she went into education later in life, actually. She had kids, went back to school, became a teacher, then became an administrator, and then stepped away from that administration. And right when she stepped away, two different things approached her. Oh, Cor Wakaw in Sudan, that school thing, and then what this thing that this was all about. Now, this announcement is big because this is not a non-controversial thing in our congregation. It is not. There's different views on this. But I would tell you that, you know, having a school here, it's not always the most convenient thing. But I have a lot of meetings right out here, and if you're ever here on a morning about 7:30 or 8, what you'll see is, you know, Brenda Hill and a couple of, they'll be greeting kids on the way in and hugging them. And so back, it's John Walker's deal again. Like, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. But a fact of the matter is that schools and churches have a difficult time pulling this off. Someone has presented that to us with conviction and persuasiveness, I would say. Persuasiveness. I believe that is simply a fact. And that And that's that. That is a challenge. That's a challenge. But when we started this, when we started this, one of the guys on the board was Jim Power, right over here, now Judge Power. And Jim has served on the board of Sioux Falls Christian a number of different times and ways. And one of the big concerns when we started this was what Jay Wildstra would think about this, what they would think about this. Well, I mean, we have the answer to that question in that video that was shown, for sure. But the and another big piece of providence will happen in, you know, a couple of weeks related to all this, and you'll be part of that. It'll happen through you. That's how it'll happen. But Jay mentioned one other thing, as it's really between the lines in that video, and it's the explanation broadly for the unanimous recommendation of the elder board related to this. Namely, education in America, public education in America, has not and is not and will not anytime soon be moving in a friendlier to Christians direction. In fact, if you've watched any of the things going on in oral arguments before the Supreme Court and so forth, the thinking by people in this field of life is truly, when I was a young person, would have been unimaginable. And it's reality now. It's reality now. That's also a fact. That's just a fact. And so you have these converging, budding together facts that the church has never been able to do a very good job of partnering with schools to meet what is becoming an increasingly difficult, challenging deal. That's a fact. Now, back to our text. So we can disagree about all those kinds of things, but what's supposed to bind us together is found right here. As it turns out, we just also, in the providence of God, because we didn't schedule it, we end up Mark 14:22 and following on the Lord's table text. So let's stand together and I'll read that text. And then don't worry, say, well, boy, look how all the time. I've planned ahead for this message is short, you know. I don't always plan, but this time I've really planned out. I'm ready for this. I'm ready for this timing. And as they were eating, he took bread. And after blessing, he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you in times of difficulty that we are those who dwell in the shelter of you as the Most High, that we have access through Jesus Christ to the shadow of the Almighty and dwell there. that we are able to say to you with confidence that you are, O Lord, our refuge, and you are our fortress, and you are our God, and that in you we trust. Because it is you who have rescued us from the snare of the spiritual fowler, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience, the pestilence of destruction, spiritually speaking, that is all around us. You have rescued us from all of this. And therefore, we don't need to fear the fearfulness of the night or the arrow that flies by day. But in the midst of all of life's challenges, and we have people in the midst of truly overwhelming challenges, cancer treatments, some are in the middle of it, some are on the border of it, about to start. And it's fearful to be in either place. Some receiving troubling news about where they are in the process, and others relatively good news. Others still, as we already mentioned, like Robin, just having lost her mother. And in all of these sets of circumstances, we thank you that you have shown us how to take our dwelling place in you, to find safety in the shadow of you, the Almighty God. Come and enable us to hear your voice in our text for this morning. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. In R.C. Sproul's updated version of the holiness of God, there was two chapters added, and the last of those chapters our community group was just looking at recently together, and the thrust of that final chapter is unique places where you run into and intersect with the holy God. And Sproul goes into the architecture of the great cathedrals. He talks about how, you know, we meet God in unique ways out in nature, national parks, wherever, all manner of things like that. But somebody in our group just mentioned the Lord's table as one such place, and that is absolutely true, and it has actually fairly profound sanction, and it's our text. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I won't drink it again from the fruit until that day when I drink it in the kingdom of God." Now, when Paul repeats that over in 1 Corinthians, he follows it up with this, which is designed, I think, to show us that this is truly a unique intersection with the holy that comes, therefore, with its own warnings, like a warning label. 1 Corinthians 11:27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment unto himself." Now, all of that really does seem to imply a special connection with the holiness of God, so that you ought to be particularly careful when you approach that event to be sure that you're prepared to do it. And the commentators all ask, so what does it mean to prepare? What is he talking about, this business of examining yourself? What are you examining yourself for? And as I've mentioned many, many times, in my opinion, the best commentary on that is now 500 years old. It's John Calvin, the prince of the commentators, and here's what he wrote. I think he's very helpful here. The quickest and easiest method of preparation for you, if you want to derive proper benefit from the gift of Christ, you must bring faith and repentance. If you are serious in your intention to aspire to the righteousness of God, and if humbled by the knowledge of your own wretchedness, be sure that you have that. Be sure that you as a Christian have not lost a sense of your own wretchedness. He says that's important. You hang on to that sense of your own wretchedness, not an American way of thinking, not a high self-esteem way of thinking, but very much a biblical way of thinking. To be humbled by the knowledge of your own wretchedness, you fall back on the grace of Christ and rest in it. And be assured that if that is you, you are a guest worthy, safe to approach the Lord's table. Now, the thesis just quickly is this. What we meet with at the Lord's table bears eternal blessing. The song, we kind of our worship leader apologized a little bit for introducing a new song, but that song that we sang there fits the emphasis of this passage really, really, really tightly. Really, really tightly. So number one, consider the representational nature of what we have here. We're gonna just touch on this and go by it very, very quickly. But back to R.C. Sproul, who wrote The Holiness of God. Sproul's hero was a church historian by the name of John Gerstner. And John Gerstner made this comment over and over and over again. The most controversial words out of the Bible in the entire Reformation era are these. This is my body. This is my body. Rome argued that the bread and the wine literally become the metaphysical body of Christ through a miracle. Luther argued that the genuine physical body of Christ is there at the table every time. And Calvin argued, no, it is representational, spiritual. And Zwingli argued it's just representational. I probably fall in around Calvin here, actually. But the important thing is that what you meet with when you come to the body of Christ, and here's how Calvin put it, again, his comment. The Lord applies to the sign the name of the thing signified. This is my body. This is my body. And he says, that's all the Lord is saying is, this represents all that my body accomplished for you. I think that's right. And you really meet the Lord as you place your trust in that. Secondly, consider the ground for the forgiveness of sins that we meet with here. Verse 23 and 24, and he took the cup when he had given thanks, and he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said, This is my body, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you. This is my blood of the covenant, this is the blood of, and the covenant is the new covenant. We just talked about this, those of you who are here on Maundy Thursday. This was the focus of Maundy Thursday. The covenant is the new covenant. In Luke's version of the gospel, he uses new covenant terminology, and so does Paul in the Corinthians passage that we use at the table all the time. So this is the new covenant in my blood. So what's the new covenant? Well, it's this, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their house. I will be their God, and they shall be their my people. And then he goes on and he closes with this. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You ever hear somebody say, we generally say this as Americans in a negative context. When things have not gone well, they haven't gone the way that we wanted them to go, and we're very disappointed. We say, why me? Why me? And then if you want to put it into the form of a prayer, you say, why me, Lord? Why me? And as I say, we usually say that when something bad has happened. Why me? Why me, Lord? Why me? The Lord's table really asks us to do that in the reverse direction. So if you are a believer this morning, and here's how you'd know whether you're a believer. If you have found, like these new covenant things, these have happened to you. You've actually sought your forgiveness of sins in the cross of Jesus Christ, and you've actually experienced something of the law of God being written on your heart so that you love new things and move in new directions and have a desire to obey. If those kinds of things have happened to you, you ought to ask yourself sometimes, why me? Of all these billions of people in the world, most of them who don't care a scrap about any of this, many of them who know nothing of it, why me? Why me? And here's the answer in our text. The blood poured out for us. Luke's parallel makes it abundantly clear. Luke's parallel to our text here in Mark, Luke 22, 20. We looked at this again Thursday, Maundy Thursday. Likewise, the cup they took after they'd eaten, saying, this cup is poured out in the new, this is the new covenant in my blood. That's almost certainly to be an instrumental dative. By means of my blood. Why me? Because Jesus purchased you. The good shepherd laid down his life for you. And God chose that that would happen for you before the foundation of the world. That's what's happened. That's what's happened. And by means of his blood, that's what I've come to. And that's where I've gained the forgiveness of my sins. And he purchased for me the interest that I have in spiritual things and any transformation I've experienced in my life. It's all purchased on the cross. That's why me. See, that's what we presently have in common. And then here he goes on to what we have in common in the future. Consider the door into an everlasting future that we walk through here, that is at the Lord's table. Consider the door to an everlasting future that we walk through here. Verse 25. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day. That day. Now, commentators argue a little bit about whether this is referring to the kingdom that is inaugurated at Jesus' resurrection. The New Testament, I believe, teaches that there's a sense in which we're in the kingdom right now. Well, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus is the reigning king. He's the resurrected king. And how it's usually put is that the kingdom of Christ has been inaugurated, but it hasn't been consummated. Clearly, it doesn't look like Jesus is the king of much of anything. In fact, quite the opposite. But it has been inaugurated. But when he returns, it will be consummated. I think that's what he's talking about here. That's the day. On that day, on the day of consummation, and likely Jesus has... And this is kind of new to the, you don't have this in any of the Greek New Testaments up to the latest one. NA 28 has setting across the little aisle there in the margin of Mark 14:25. It has Isaiah 25:6-8, and that surely should have been there a lot earlier, because here's what it says. Isaiah 25:6-8. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all his people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. Now there's pretty clearly, there's some bread and cup images there. Of rich food, of full marrow, and aged wine well refined. And on that day, he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations, that is, the deceptive powers of the prince of the power of the air and all of these things, their limited shelf life. And on that day, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will be taken away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So death, tears, reproach, gone, 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 and gone on that day. That's the future. That's your future. If you actually have a place in the table, that's your future. So we have the forgiveness of sins, the beginning of new life. We own that together right now. And in the future, we own together the new heaven and the new earth when death is no more. When tears are no more. When reproach is no more. Now the text that we always use and that we use again this morning, in fact, at this time I'll ask the men who are going to serve this morning to come. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. For I received from the Lord, but I also received that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, and here it is, until he comes. That's Paul's way of saying, until that day. Till that day. Here's how Jesus says it in Mark, to use all of the rest of Paul's words. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until that day. And that's our future hope. That day is coming. That day is coming. And if you are in Christ, it's certain. It's sure. It's yours. It's ours. And the question that you ask yourself is this. To use Calvin's categories, he uses the categories we mentioned, faith and repentance, and I'll just quickly use those same categories. Say, what do you mean by faith? Who are you trusting for the forgiveness of your sins? Is it Jesus alone, the cross alone, Christ alone? If so, that sounds like the table is yours. The second one's a little more difficult. You have to watch yourself here, because some people are too easy on themselves and some people are too hard on themselves. And we have that in our congregation and everything in between. We have people prone to be far too easy on ourselves. So we say, what is the evidence in your life that there, the law of God, Christ, is written on your heart? And some say, well, I don't even worry about that. If you don't worry about that, you should. You should. However, on the other side of the spectrum, we have people who say this. Oh, boy, I'm done. Oh, man. I am so disappointed about that. Because the evidence is not nearly as clear as it should be. I agonize over that. And I fear that I'm coming very, very, very short. Well, if that's how you feel about it, the evidence actually is that it looks like that has happened to you. And that the table is yours. The other is much more dangerous and troubling. But this one is a pain in the neck for those of you who are you have a very tender conscience and you rip yourselves to pieces easily. That's actually a blessing of sorts in some ways, but it's a painful blessing. It's a painful blessing. But with that said, I ask the men to stand and I'll ask the Lord's blessing upon the bread. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you would enable us to see that you did not spare your own son, but delivered him up for us all. And therefore we have this mighty confidence. How will you not with him freely give us all things? We thank you, Lord, for giving your son for us, the body. Went to the cross, represented in this bread. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ in his name. Amen.